Grace and peace to you from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Behold the man who died and now who lives. His heart was stopped, but again pulses with new rhythm and vigor. His veins spilled their crimson contents all over Golgotha's ground, but now course with a fresh supply of warm red blood. His lungs were deflated and flat after that loud cry with which he yielded up his spirit, but now they expand and fill with the perfumed stale air of the tomb. His eyes were closed in death, but now open to squint and take in its sights. His hands had been nailed, but now they spread all 10 living fingers open before picking up the grave cloths and folding them. His feet had dragged lifelessly as his body was placed into the tomb, but now they reach to the ground and plant 10 living toes into the cool dirt. His skin had cooled to the ambient temperature of the stone and dirt grave, but now it radiates heat and warmth, though it still possesses 5 distinct wounds from nails and a spear. His brain has been still and dead, but now his electrons dance and synapses and neurons sparkle. His stomach, which hasn't eaten since Thursday, growls and suggests somewhat urgently that the Lenten fast is over. Behold the man, Jesus, God and man, lives. He rises triumphantly from the dead and strolls out of the grave into his creation. And Mary mistakes him for the gardener. An honest mistake. She was understandably confused. She shows up while it was still dark. She probably hasn't slept for days. As soon as the Sabbath ended, she went to the tomb. When she saw the stone was taken away, she ran and told the disciples. She found Peter and John, and the words just spilled out. They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have taken him. They ran to the tomb. But when the men wandered away, bewildered, Mary stayed. She stayed outside, weeping, grieving a double loss. First, the one whom she loves and calls Lord was crucified. Now, his body is missing. The angels ask her, why? Her distress is wrong, not part of her honest mistake. They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. Then she turns around and beheld the risen Lord. He asks her the very same question, why are you weeping? And then adds, whom are you seeking? She supposed he was the gardener. This was the honest mistake. It's not a mistake to confuse Jesus with a gardener, but with this gardener, the caretaker of the cemetery. Jesus is no caretaker of cemeteries. In fact, he is quite the adversary to anyone who wants to keep cemeteries neat and orderly, who wants graves to remain undisturbed, who wants peace and quiet maintained. There is a gardener, a caretaker for those things, but this man is not he. Maintaining the cemetery belongs to the world. First, after death, there's the cutting, draining, embalming, stuffing, plugging, sewing, and otherwise disguising the cold reality of a dead body to make it look as close as possible to the picture provided to the undertaker. Then there's the casket, the liner, the vault, because who wants to deal with the reality of the ground sinking as bodies decompose? And then the euphemisms. He passed on. She's in a better place. He's watching over you. Heaven needed another angel. Finally, the funeral in the church has been replaced with celebrations of life in the mortuary. It's all exceedingly odd and out of touch with the reality that death is a rupturing of God's perfect creation. But in truth, our maintaining of the cemetery doesn't start with death. There are many gardeners of death. Death begins with our own sin. Our culture even promotes death. We encourage the strong to eliminate the weak. Children are murdered for convenience. As soon as our elderly show signs of slowing down or getting sick, we hide them rather than take time to grow old with them. Vengeance is yours. Suicide is dying with dignity. Divorce is celebrated. Happiness is pursued at all costs. War is just. It's kill or be killed. Efficiency and progress are our idols. And nothing is more efficient and progressive than death. Who has not bought into this evil way of thinking? Repent. Death does not become you. The culture of death, though, is not new. Though we've made it this idealized and idolized morbid production of more efficient with every new technology we embrace. Even so, the culture of death is almost as old as creation. It was a culture of death that drove the first humans to rebel against the source of life, their creator. In the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die, forever be more inclined toward death than life. See, death was the unavoidable end to your lives. Kill and fight, destroy both the creator and his creation. You will die. And then what happened? They fled from the gardener. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden, and they hid, fearing for their lives. The God who created them with his word, who had scooped Adam out of the fresh, fertile earth, who had planted a garden called Eden and put his humans there to care for it, now strikes terror into the hearts of these be-your-own-God rebels. And he should. He is life, and they chose death. Adam became the first gardener of death, and the mere existence of the gardener of life made him afraid for his life. Since then, the tension between creator and men has been a clash of life versus death. But it didn't stop the divine gardener from taking the occasional stroll in his creation, from tending to his garden. So it should be no surprise that when the word became flesh in the person of Jesus, when the creator became one with his creation, he exercised skill and patience of a master gardener as he walked the rows. Behold the man who tends to his garden, who, everywhere he went, pulled the weeds of blindness and paralysis, leprosy and death, unbelief and rebellion. Behold the man who sowed the seed of his word, the news of the new reign of life, swallowing up the regime of death. He promised life, but it would have to come through death, specifically his death. The death of this man at the hands and feet, or at the hands of the caretakers of the culture of death, the gardeners of this dying world. And so when Mary Magdalene beheld the man who created the Garden of Eden, who prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, who was dead and buried in a garden, she made the honest mistake of assuming that he was just another man, just another gardener in the gardens of death. But he is not. He is a gardener, but of a completely different sort. So here we are, at the dawn of his resurrection, in the fresh rays of a new dawn, basking in the glow of life, overcoming the shadows of death, and undoing that culture of death, beholding the man who rose from the dead to obliterate death's stranglehold on his good creation. So join with Mary Magdalene in her pious mistake. Suppose the crucified and risen Christ, The grain of wheat that fell into death in the grave, buried in the ground, and broken forth in the bloom of new life. That eternal sower, suppose him the gardener of Eden, the new man. Suppose him to be the gardener. He is the gardener of the new heavens and the new earth, the caretaker of the culture of new resurrection life. Behold the man who gives life. Believe in his bodily resurrection and your own, already begun in the waters of your baptism, but not completed until his return. Behold the man who answers the culture of death begun by the first man by immersing himself into it and dying at its hands. Behold the man whose death has destroyed death. Behold the man, the only man, with the authority to lay down his life only to take it back up again. Behold the man who emerged from the grave, who was immediately mistaken for a gardener. Behold the man whose resurrection means your resurrection. Behold the man whose body from the dead gives you life and victory over death. Behold the man, and in him behold yourself, holy and whole, forgiven and free. In him behold the man or woman that you are now and will fully be when he raises your flesh in the final victory from the grave. Behold the man. Alleluia. Christ is risen. Amen.